The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 7, and you'll find that on page 1036. We shall start reading at verse 36. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's home and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen.
Can I share with you a true story? It comes from a courtroom trial in South Africa, part of the peace and reconciliation effort to bring together those people, the oppressors and the oppressed in that land. A frail black woman rises slowly to her feet. She's something over 70 years old. Facing across the room are several white security police officers, one of whom, Mr. Van der Brock, has just been tried and found implicated in the murders of both the woman's son and her husband some years before. He'd come to the woman's home, taken her shot, her son, shot him at point-blank range, and then set the young man's body on fire while he and his officers parted nearby. Several years later, Van der Brock and his cohorts had returned to take away her husband as well. For many months, she heard nothing of his whereabouts. Then, almost 2 years after her husband's disappearance, Van der Brock came back to fetch the woman herself. How vividly she remembers that evening, going back to a place beside a river where she was shown her husband bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood. The last word she heard from his lips as the officers poured gasoline over his body and set him aflame were, "Father, forgive them." Now the woman stands in the courtroom and listens to the confessions offered by Mr. van der Broek. A member of the South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission turns to her and asks, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" "I want three things," begins the old woman calmly but confidently. "I want first to be taken to where my husband's body was burned, so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial." She pauses, then continues, "My husband and son were my only family. I want, secondly, therefore, for Mr. van der Broek to become my son. I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me, so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining in me." And finally, she says, "I want a third thing. This is also the wish of my husband, and so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. van der Broek in my arms and embrace him and let him know that he's truly forgiven." As the court assistants come to lead the elderly woman across the room, Mr. van der Broek, overwhelmed by what he's just heard, faints. As he does, those in the courtroom, family, friends, neighbors, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, begin to sing softly but assuredly, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We're going to sing that now. And I do apologize for those who think it's going to be the version that we usually sing. But we're going to sing this version because it talks about chains coming off, being released, because that's what forgiveness does. It releases us from the chains that bind us. We've said the words already, haven't we, in our service, the words of the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us as our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Words we've spoken so often in the past, not so often now, but words that have tripped very easily off our lips. But Jesus, when he gave these words to his disciples, didn't mean us to speak them without meaning or to agree with the idea of forgiveness in principle, but not to take practical action. He meant those words to become our lifestyle choice, the thing that we choose always to do. I want to think this morning about forgiveness at the two levels. God forgives us, which frees us from the burden of guilt. And secondly, the forgiveness of others, which frees us from our anger towards others. A twofold forgiveness which releases us and helps us towards healing and wholeness. That lovely story that Brian read to us earlier, the story of the woman with the flask of ointment, the woman who knew she was a sinner, surely reveals the very heart of the gospel message about forgiveness. How starkly she compares with the Pharisees, the host himself. All the people there at that table were probably churchgoers, religious men, who probably felt pretty good about themselves and may very well have been good people. So in this simple but graphic incident, the story that Jesus told about the two debtors, we see the tragedy of good men whose very goodness stopped them reaching out to receive what Jesus had to offer. Not just the sinful woman, but them too. They needed to receive it. His forgiving love. Their goodness, their religious observances, are the stumbling block holding them back from being broken. For it wasn't just that jar of ointment, you know, that was broken. The woman was broken too. Her tears, her penitence show that. And brokenness is always the first step on the road to healing and wholeness in Christ's kingdom. Do you remember Peter one day said to Jesus, Jesus had been talking about forgiveness, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Should it be seven times? And he thought that was pretty generous. But Jesus said, no, not seven times, Peter, 70 times seven. I thought of testing the children's mathematics, actually, and asking them how many times that was, but decided that probably wasn't the best thing to do today. It's school holidays, after all, isn't it? You can forget those things now. But you know, that story, and you probably know it so well, the high-ranking servant who owes the king an outrageous amount of money, which he can't afford to pay back. He faces the loss of all his family until he can pay it back. That's what his master said. But that's what the king orders. But that servant throws himself on the king's kindness, really, and asks, and the king, out of his kindness, forgives him the whole debt that he owed. The options are judgment or grace, and the king chooses grace, outrageous grace. The story could easily end there, but it doesn't. The servant doesn't even say thank you. At least it doesn't tell us that he did, though he might have done. But it goes out of the king's presence and meets another servant who owes him a very paltry amount of money and says exactly the same words that the king has said to him. Pay me what you owe, or I'll have you thrown into prison until you can pay. The repetition is there in the words, but there's no repetition of grace. The grace he's received from the king. The servant is cast into prison until he can pay. But as soon as the king hears about it, about this response, the first servant gets his rightful punishment. But you know, that isn't really the point of the story. It is the immutable law of spiritual dynamics that a personal experience of grace will produce more grace. Like that first servant, our own willingness to forgive is the surest indicator of our knowledge and experience of forgiveness. After all, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? If you forgive others the wrongs they've done you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. And Jesus isn't saying that our forgiveness is earned by our willingness to forgive others. He's making the vital point, and I think we sometimes forget this, the vital point that if you haven't enjoyed God's unmerited forgiveness for yourself, then if you are unwilling to respond with forgiving others, if you haven't received it yourself, you show that you have by your forgiveness of others. And I think that's probably the crux of our problem with forgiveness. We don't really see ourselves as sinners in need of forgiveness. We don't always have a real sense of our own sin. We prefer to ignore the deep darkness of our own hearts, so we choose to explain and condone and reason away our sin so that we don't feel that we need God to forgive us anyway. So how can we enjoy God's extravagant forgiveness if we don't deep down think we need it? Our inability to forgive others reveals our self-preoccupied, self-righteous heart. You know, we don't just need to think about the cross on Good Friday. The cross is central to our lives every single day. Every day we need to kneel at the cross and see again how much our sin mattered to God. As we look at Jesus, the sinless Son of God, being nailed to that cross, praying through the intense pain of every hammer blow, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," we need to remember it was my sin, your sin, that nailed him there. The sin of putting me in the center of my world instead of God. My selfishness, my self-centeredness, my self-concern, my self-gratification, every critical attitude, every judgment, every unworthy secret thoughts. Unless we keep looking at the cross, you know, we can feel pretty complacent about our need for forgiveness, can't we? But at the foot of the cross, confronted with that amazing love that held him there, I know how much I need his forgiveness. Don't you? You see, we have to go to God each day and sometimes many times a day to receive his forgiveness. We need to ask him to show us by his Spirit the reality of our sin, so that we grieve and become brokenhearted over it. Then and only then can we rejoice that while we were stuck in weakness and powerlessness because of our sin, God rescued us. While we were still sinners, Paul wrote to the Romans, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together, tried a bit harder to be good. I often used to do that, perhaps you did too. While we were stuck in the slimy, muddy pit, he scoops down with those nail-pierced hands and rescues us. And don't dwell on those sins once he's forgiven us. It's only we who brood over our sins. God doesn't brood over them. He dumps them at the bottom of the sea, and as Corrie ten Boom says, puts up a sign that says, no fishing. God's forgiveness has power, amazing power, and enables us to become the men and women that he planned for us to be. As we meditate on amazing, incredible grace of our Saviour, I think we'll be amazed not just our desire, but also at our capacity to forgive others, to show the same unbelievable grace that we've received. Because it isn't easy, is it? I don't want to make it sound easy. It's one of the hardest things, I think, that God asks us to do. And that's probably why Jesus spoke so much about its importance. We all struggle with it. I just can't forgive that. I think I've forgiven him, but I can't ever forget what he did. Or said, sometimes, those are the things we say. If we don't say them out loud, we think them, don't we? Long while ago, I can remember reading a book by Catherine Marshall called Something More. And one of the chapters was entitled Forgiveness, the Oughts and the Anys. And it's based on something that Jesus said in Mark 11, verse 25. Forgive if you have aught against anyone, anything against anyone. It sounds almost impossible, doesn't it? Because it means the woman who breaks up my marriage, the man who murders my son, the terrorist who plants the bomb that kills my daughter, not just the husband who's late home from work and spoils his dinner spoilt, or the neighbor who keeps you awake with the loud music. But Jesus never asks the impossible, even if it seems like that at the time. And we've thought about the way that divine forgiveness frees us. Human forgiveness does that too, whereas unforgiveness binds us with oppressive chains. Bitterness, anger, resentment, taking control of us, consciously or subconsciously, it makes us physically ill. It gives us ulcers, depression, dis-ease. By not forgiving aught against any, we stand between that person and God. God, who is the only one who can judge. By stepping out of the way, that isn't saying he's right and I'm wrong. It's just saying I won't be the judge. And you know, we need to remember that, because forgiveness for most of us isn't over big things, is it? It's over little things. Have you noticed that we may say we've forgiven someone who's wronged us and meant it from the bottom of our heart, but next time they do something that upsets us? Do you do this too? Next time they do something, out it all comes. All the things we thought we'd forgiven and forgotten, oh, we haven't forgotten them at all, and we come and pour them all out. I used to do it. If Ray was here, he'd tell you how I used to do it. It all comes out. It seems that we've just buried it, haven't we? We've buried it somewhere deep inside. We've forgotten the pain, but then when something else happens, it all comes back again. You know, when Jesus said you've got to forgive not seven times Peter, but 70 times seven, I think he knew about that tendency within us, because sometimes we have to keep on forgiving. We constantly have to forgive. You know, God can help us to forgive. He can deal with our resentment and bitterness. He can make our forgiveness of others real. He can help us forget as well as forgive. But only if we hand over our wills to him. You know, forgiveness is simply a decision of our wills to release a particular person by a simple prayer, releasing him or her from our judgment, asking forgiveness for having judged, and asking God to step in and take over. It's as easy or as difficult as that. Can I tell you another story? Some of you will know this. I never, ever thought I'd bring one of these into the pulpit. And I think there's one or two people here that are just as amazed as I am that I... up the right way. Arthur's already checked to make sure it works when I press the right button. It's a story that Corrie ten Boom, if you want to find, to hear about forgiveness, look here, that No Hiding Place is the book, but she is wonderful about forgiveness, and she had a lot to forgive, so she knows all about it. She's speaking from first-hand experience, and this is the story that she tells. If you've heard it before, forgive me, but I'd heard it before, and it spoke to me again very powerfully as I've been preparing for this service. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I'd just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed... Oh. Why does it suddenly stop? Great. It's disappeared. I knew it would happen. I knew it would happen. It couldn't have been as easy as it seemed when I did it at home. I want Corrie ten Boom telling about forgiveness. No, I don't want stories of transformation. No. He's going to start me again. I will get there. I'll tell it on my own. I've read it so many times I can tell it, but it's much better in her words. Do you think we're going to go? Is it going to suddenly disappear? That's where we're up to. There you go. So I've just got to keep doing it that way.
But don't touch them.
That's what I did, wasn't it?
Yeah, there. All right.
Thank you. Arthur, you didn't tell me that. Where I had to put my finger. Right, let's carry on. It was in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favourite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from Holland's mind, I like to think that's where our sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence collected their wraps. In silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its large, huge overhead light, harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp between the parchment of skin. Bessie, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Betsy and I had been arrested for Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He wouldn't remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of others? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. He didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein. Again the hand came out. Fräulein, will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? It couldn't have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours, as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I'd had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And I still I stood there, with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Will you remember that? That's important. Jesus help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then the healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. I hope that story helps you if you struggle with forgiveness, and I think we all do. Let us pray. You ask us to forgive from our hearts, not words, but hearts. Lord, we find it so hard. Help us to give you our ungrateful, unforgiving hearts, our self-centered wills, so that within the security of your love, we can trust you with everything and know peace, the outpouring of your Spirit's power and love as we seek to obey, to forgive with the grace of forgiveness that you constantly, amazingly pour into our lives. Thank you, Father. Amen.